total, I would imagine. Is that right, Angie? That that showed up, and to all the people who came and helped with that yesterday on this cold, damp morning, thank you so much. That is a mission field. That is a mission field. And we're going to talk more about that this morning. But Psalm 126, beginning there at Psalm 120 and going forward to Psalm 134, these psalms are known as the songs of degrees, or the song of ascents. And they were sung by God's people as they would travel to Jerusalem to keep and to celebrate the various feast days on the religious holiday of Israel, the religious calendar of Israel. There were places along the route where they would stop and rest as they were going to these feasts. And as they would stop and rest, they would sing these psalms. Psalm 126 is the seventh of these 15 psalms. It was a special psalm to the children of Israel, and they loved to sing it because it reminded them of the Lord's previous work in the life of their nation and his promise to carry on that work in the days ahead. And today, to us here at Lakeview, it's a special psalm to us because as Christians, it speaks to us as to what God has done for us in saving us, and it also reminds us that God has a plan for us and that he'll continue to bless us as we are obedient to him and as we follow him in the days ahead. Many times this psalm is used as a sermon, and pastors or evangelists will use the last two verses of this particular psalm as their text. And we'll get to those last two verses in a moment, but I want to read all six of these verses. So let me just do that at this time. Psalm 126, beginning with verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, this is the nations talking, the Lord has done great things for them. And then this is the children of Israel responding, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. By the way, that word sheaves means stalks of cut or harvested grain that have been bundled or bound together. We don't hear that word much today, but that's what that word means. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 here, first of all, this morning. These are words of praise found in verses 1 through 3. When the announcement reached the Jewish community in exile, the people were obviously overwhelmed and very excited about being able to go back to their homeland. The Persian king had decreed that the captives could return home, and it seemed almost too good to be true to them. During those long years in exile, being barred from their homeland, many of them wondered if they would ever see Jerusalem again. But now, at last, the news had come, and they were on their way home. Verse 1 speaks of their deliverance. It says, as the Israelites began singing this hymn of praise, they did so by remembering the great grace of God. They remembered just how they had been oppressed while they were in captivity, and they remembered how great God had been to them in his great power to deliver them. They praised him for the day that he sent them, set them free and had brought them back to their homeland. And so they were returning home, and they were on their way, and they were praising God. And, you know, it should be our constant practice to praise God too as Christians, shouldn't it? To remember where God has brought us from and where we are now and where he desires to take us. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. As Christians, we were hell-bound, but God, in his matchless grace and his endless mercy and his gift to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, delivered us from hell by forgiving us of our sins because we believed in him. We placed our faith in Him. We proclaimed Him as Lord and Savior of our life. And we confessed our sin and we turned from those sins. And when we did that, God forgave our sins. He changed our life and He changed our destination from hell to heaven. That's something to be excited about, isn't it? It really is. It's something to be excited about. In verse 2, they speak of their delight. Their delight. It says, "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." This is the nations talking about them. They said, the Lord has done great things for them. They see that. They could hardly believe what was happening to them. They were amazed at the grace, the love, and the power of God being extended to them in this way to set them free. They felt like they were people living a dream. It was just too good to be true to them. But when it finally dawned on them what they were experiencing was real, they were filled with joy and their hearts lifted in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. And even the people around them recognized what was going on amongst them. And they too joined in with praise for what God had done for them. And they simply could not hold back their praise because they were excited. They were filled with all the praise to God because God is worthy of the praise. When was the last time that you praised God for something in your life? When was the last time you did that? You know, we say, "Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings." Well, what are those blessings? What are those blessings? Sometimes we just need to spend some time just thanking God for our blessings and naming some of those blessings, don't we? Our names have been written down in the book of life. We're children of the living God. That's reason enough right there to praise God, isn't it? But do we do that? Sometimes we don't, do we? Not nearly enough, do we? The Bible teaches us that praise honors the Lord and that we should be involved in praise to Him. Psalm 47 verses 1 through 2 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the joy, with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth." In verse 3, they speak of their decision. Verse 3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." They're making the decision. They're going to be glad. They're going to be happy. They're going to praise God. They're thinking about all the things that God has done for them. And they say, "We are going to be glad." You know, we can make a conscious decision to be glad or to be happy in the Lord. Or we can be distressed. We can be depressed. And there's plenty of things to be distressed and depressed about, aren't there? Crime, politics, war, disease, sin, evil, all these things combine to cause our hearts to be upset and disturbed. But however, we can learn to keep our hearts focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and Father God and all that He's done for us. And that'll go a long way in giving us a heart filled with joy constantly as we keep our minds and our hearts focused upon God, even in the midst of trials that we're facing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 says, "In this you greatly rejoice. Now, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, and the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The bottom line is this: if your happiness is based on circumstances, there's a good chance you're going to be depressed. But however, if you focus on God and His goodness and His mercy towards you, you can rejoice even in the midst of all your trials and circumstances. Habakkuk made the same decision in Habakkuk 3:18. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." In verse 4, there's a word of prayer. A word of prayer. It says, "Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." As these children of God think about and remember their past, they lift up their voices to God in prayer. They're praying to God. They're talking to God. They pray that just as the streams, just as the spring rains fill the southern streams with floods of water, that God will also deliver others from their captivity and restore them to their homeland. when the rains would fall upstream, and eventually those streams would flow southward, they would become like rushing rivers. We've seen that a lot lately here in Union County, haven't we? Those streams that last July and August were dry, they're not dry now, are they? They're not dry now. No, they're not. And you look at these streams. I was noticing Richardson Creek yesterday morning. I mean, it's just like it's white capping out there. But this would happen quickly after the rain started falling and the water would start running downstream. And they were praying that God would work quickly to restore and to save other people who were in bondage. They wanted to be reminded of their days of captivity in order that it might create a burden within them for others who were in the same situation that they were once in. They desired to have a burden to see others delivered as they had been delivered. So consequently, they call upon the Lord to set other people free. They wanted other captives to enjoy the same deliverance that they had experienced. And that's the word for the church here. Those who have been delivered from their sins should have a burden for those still lost in their sin. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God would touch their hearts and show them their condition and point them to Jesus Christ so that they too might be saved. Do you have a desire to see others saved? Do you have a desire to see others saved? Or are you saved and satisfied? Saved and satisfied. Sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? I hope you don't have that type of attitude. May God create a burden within our hearts for the lost that drives us to God in prayer on their behalf and a burden that drives us into the mission fields to share the word of Jesus Christ with them. May we be like John Knox. Knox was a Scottish minister. He was a theologian. He was a writer. John Knox was the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. He was a leader who sought to destroy what he felt was idolatry and to purify the Scotland religion. And he was so burdened for his homeland and for the people there that he prayed, God, give me Scotland or let me die. In other words, seeing the people come to know Jesus was his utmost important thing in life that he wanted to help accomplish. In verses 5 and 6, there's a word of promise. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When these people returned to their homeland, they were shocked at what they found. The first year was very difficult for them. There was no crops in the field for them to harvest, so they had to go out. They had to make a fresh start. They had to plow the fields. They had to plant the crop. They had to wait for the harvest time. It would be a time of leanness for them as they tried to conserve a portion of their current food supply until the new harvest came in. There would be a certain amount of anguish and frustration about sowing the seed for that first crop again. Here's the farmer. Imagine this. Here's the farmer with his barrel of grain, and that barrel's already low. But he has a choice to make. He can either sow that grain in the field and feed his family later, or he can take that grain out of the barrel and feed his family now, or wait for that abundant supply in the days ahead. He decides to sow the seed. And he dips his hand into that little apron and he starts scattering the seed over the ground, and his tears start to fall. He's thinking of his wife and his children. He's thinking about how sacrificially they have to live at this time until the harvest comes in. He's really thinking, I'm taking food out of my family's mouth. But he's trusting God and anticipating the days ahead. And by faith and with patience, he plants. He waits. And then within a few weeks, there's life popping up in those fields. And soon harvest time comes. And those few seeds have now been transformed by God into a great harvest. And the workers are returning from the fields, carrying their sheaves, their harvest in their hands. And you know, this should speak volumes to the church. After we have been delivered from our sins and saved by God's grace, we should be moved by a burden to see others receive what we have received, salvation through Jesus Christ. We're to take the message that we have, the gospel message, the seed, the word of God, and we're to go into the lost world and to sow those seeds, the seeds of the gospel for the glory of God, trusting Him to convert those seeds into the harvest. Let's take a few minutes and look back at these last two verses and what they have to teach us. First, there's the task of the sower. The sower is to go forth and to sow the seed. That's its job. The verb form there is in the present tense. This command is to be continual, consistent, ongoing, sowing the seed. When Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, he said to them, "Go ye therefore." Go ye therefore. The word go has the idea of as you go, sow. As you go, sow the seeds of the gospel. In other words, as you go from place to place, day after day, we're constantly to be sharing and telling people about Jesus. When the Bible says bearing seeds, that little phrase carries with it the idea of leaving a trail of seeds. You know how you sow seeds in a garden? It's in a row. And here is the same idea of sowing a trail of seeds. The idea is that everywhere we go, we're to be dropping the seeds of the gospel. Imagine if we could display a map of Union County up here on the screen this morning. And we could put a little push pin for every address, for every family household represented here in this worship center this morning. Do you realize that we'd have little pins all over the place? Debbie and I live down in the southern portion of Union County. Some of you live in other different places. But as you would look at that map and those pins, literally they would be all over the place. A lot of roads, a lot of communities, they would have someone in it. And what does that mean? It means that if you and I are doing what the Lord has called us to do, we would literally be dropping seeds of the gospel throughout Union County. We'd be sowing the gospel all over this county for the glory of God. It means that people would be saved. It means because God is the one who brings the harvest. Not us. God. We do the planting. We do the watering. But always remember, it's God who is responsible for the harvest. Are you sowing seeds of the gospel as you go? I was looking out there yesterday morning as I stood out here with Brent and some of the guys, or with Scott and some of the people with the sign up for the Upward Soccer, and I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. Look at this God. Look at this mission field. Look at the mission field that has been brought into this church through this means of recreation. We need to saturate our neighborhoods, our communities, our recreation areas. We need to saturate them with the seeds of the gospel. And may God help us to do that. The Bible offers many examples of men with a burden for lost. Jeremiah had a burden. Jeremiah 9 verse 1 says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Paul had a burden. Acts 20, 31 says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." And the example that we all can look to, Jesus, he had a burden. Jesus had a compassion. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36 says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes," "he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd." You know, there was a day when we were lost, and just the memory of sin and a life saved apart from God should move us out of our comfort zones and out into a world to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been where they are, and we should have a compassion for them. Several years ago in another church, I put up a banner in the children's department, in children's youth department. And the banner said this: friends don't let friends miss heaven. Think about that. Friends don't let friends miss heaven. Now, we can't save them, but we can sure tell them about Jesus, can't we? What kind of friend are we? What kind of friend are we? Next, the tears of the sower. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Notice that this farmer goes out to sow, and he's sowing, but yet he's shedding tears. Why is he crying? Because he has a burden for the harvest, and he wants to see the seed multiplied so his people might live. In the application of the scripture, so his family might be able to eat. The Bible clearly indicates that many more people will die lost than will die saved. Matthew 7:14 says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The Bible also is clear in that there are only two possible destinations for us to leave this world. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. And I submit to you that if we really believe that there is a place called hell where the condemned burn in a lake of fire throughout all eternity and are separated from the presence of God with no hope whatsoever to ever return or to be set out of that place free, if we really believe that, we would be more active in spreading the news of Jesus Christ. But sometimes, as I said a while ago, I think we get saved and we're satisfied. We're saved, I'm going to heaven. What's the rest of the world matter to me? We need to have a burden. We need to have a compassion. I don't know how much you know about the Salvation Army. I know very little about it as far as the modern-day Salvation Army. I see there are people standing at their kettles during the month of December. But the Salvation Army was founded in 1865 by a gentleman by the name of William Booth, who saw a great need for reaching the poor and the destitute in England with the gospel. Booth began an evangelistic ministry on the streets there, and as the people responded, he directed them into various churches in their neighborhoods. The basic doctrine of the Salvation Army are like most conservative evangelical churches. They believe in the Trinity, the full divinity and humanity of Jesus, the full depravity of man at birth, and the atoning death of Jesus Christ for man's sin, and the essential need for repentance to turn from our sin and to place our faith in Jesus in order to gain salvation. They believe in all that. And the Salvation Army was going through a time in the life of the Salvation Army when there was very low morale and the organization hit rock bottom and they didn't know what to do. So they sent a telegram to their founder, William Booth, asking for advice, how they could get back on their feet again, how they could motivate the people. And Booth sent back a telegram. Two words. Try tears. Try tears. Sometimes we as individuals in churches aren't too effective in reaching people for Jesus, are we? One reason, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, we're not intentional in reaching them. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell the lost to come to church, but it does tell the Christians to go to the lost. So we have to be intentional. We've got nice buildings, we've got state-of-the-art technology, we've got the best-looking programs money can buy. Experts have written some great programs, and graphic artists have designed and produced these programs. And Lord knows we've got more events than a church calendar can hold. But how are we at reaching people? Reaching people for Jesus. Maybe we need to take William Booth's advice and try tears. Try tears. May we be moved with compassion like Jesus was when he saw the multitudes. Because, folks, I can tell you, outside these doors, outside these walls, there is a multitude of people who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There may be someone here today that does not know him. But may we be moved with compassion like Jesus was when we see individuals. May God give us a compassion in our hearts to the point that we shed tears for lost people. And finally, the triumph of the sower. The triumph of the sower. The sower went to the fields. He plowed. He sowed. Then he returns rejoicing, holding in his arms the fruits of his labor. That which God has blessed him with, called the harvest. He has a great harvest to show for his investment in time and for his work and for his tears. The King James Version of the Bible uses the phrase bearing precious seed in verse number 6. Why use the word precious? I believe there are several reasons, but the main one is the fact that the seed contained life. And life is precious. Life is precious. When it's sown into the ground and the conditions are right, the seed will germinate and new life will result from that seed being planted. To the Christian, there should be nothing, absolutely nothing more exciting than witnessing a person when they pray, repent of their sins, and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Have you ever been there at that time when someone prayed and invited Jesus to come into their heart? Have you ever been there? That's an exciting time. Listen, you go to the hospital and you walk down the hallway of the intensive care. It's not too exciting down there. But you go back down to the other floor where the nursery is, and there's new moms and new dads, new babies there. That's an exciting time. Listen, when you see a person come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, they are a new babe in Christ, and that is exciting. I'm telling you that. It's exciting. I realize that I'm speaking to a group of people who have been given much. You've been given a lot. But if you're a Christian and you've been saved by God's grace, you're on your way to heaven. But I want to remind you about Luke chapter 12, verse 48. It says, to everyone to whom much is given, of him much is required. Much is required. And I want to encourage you to do a few things. Now, a couple weeks ago, I asked you a couple questions. And those questions were pretty tough. But I want to encourage you to do a couple things today. Number one, remember where the Lord found you. And what he did for you when he saved you. Remember that. You were headed to a life and eternity of destruction. But when God saved you, he gave you eternal life and the promise of heaven. Number two, ask the Lord to give you a burden for lost souls. Remember earlier when I read to you from Matthew chapter 9 when it said that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Ask God to give you a heart full of compassion for lost people. Think about this. I don't know where you buy groceries at. It may be Walmart. It may be Food Line, Harris Teeter. I don't know where you buy groceries at. None of my business. But next time you go in there, just think to yourself, how many of these people that I'm passing in the aisles are going to heaven? How many of them are saved? On the way to work tomorrow, think about those cars and the people operating those cars. How many of those people who are driving those cars are going to hell? Ask God to give you a burden for them, a compassion for them. You may even stop right there in your car, right there in the grocery aisle, and just say, God, save these people. Save them from eternal damnation. Use my prayer as the beginning point for them. Number three. This is a tough one. Make a decision today that with the Lord's help, when you leave this building and go out through these doors, that you'll start sowing seeds of the gospel. And I really want to encourage you to do those three things. Remember where the Lord found you and what he did for you when he saved you. Ask the Lord to give you a burden for the loss by giving you a compassionate heart. and start sowing seeds of the gospel. God wants you to be involved in the harvest. It may be plowing a field, maybe sowing the seed, it may be watering the seed, or it may be being there at the time the harvest comes in. Who knows? But God has a place for you, and it's His timing, by the way. You may say, well, I do witness, I share, I speak to others about Jesus sometimes. Well, perhaps the Lord is dealing with you about that sometime word there. And maybe you need to be a little bit more active in His Great Commission work. Then I challenge you to come before the Lord today and ask Him to do in your heart and your life what needs to be done so that you can get busy sowing the seeds of the gospel. Here's the formula for a good harvest. Four things to keep in mind. Be willing to go at any time into the fields. Be willing to spend time in prayer and shed tears for the lost. Be willing to sow the gospel seeds wherever and to whomever God directs. And finally, and this is so important, don't quit before the work is done. Don't quit before the work is done. Ask any farmer. They don't like to leave their crop out lying in the field. They want to bring the harvest in. And you may say, well, I don't know anyone who's lost for sure. Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, as He spoke to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of people out there who need Jesus. There's plenty of people who need to be saved. Plenty of people who need the Word of God. There's plenty of people out there who need to hear about Jesus. There's plenty of, listen, let's just back up and just start it, just elementary. There's plenty of people who need to be invited to church. Anybody can invite somebody to church. Elmer Towns from Liberty University years ago made a comment in talking about reaching people and inviting people. He said there it takes seven touches before the person will actually respond once you invite them. We'll start today. Make this the first time. Make today the first time you invite that person. They may come on the first time. They may come the second time. They may come the third time. But keep asking. Don't quit. Don't let off on the work. There's too many people not willing to follow the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to get busy about that. In this modern day world that we live in, there's so many ways to communicate with people. A phone call, an email, a text message, a personal contact. And there's so many social media outlets. Listen, I know you've got somebody who manages your website here, your Facebook page, and you can simply share those pages to invite them to activities here in the church. Where there's event, repost it. Retweet it. Is that the word? Yeah, retweet it. Do whatever you need to do to invite people to come to church. You say, well, is that inviting them to Jesus? You invite them to church and me or whoever's here or your Sunday school teacher, they will tell them about Jesus. But at least it's a beginning point for you to get involved in the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. Where are you at today? Here's where I'm at. I'm at the point of praying that God will send people into the harvest. And I'm praying that He'll send you. And that He'll continue to give me opportunities. There's a harvest out there. If we close our eyes, we won't see it. But if we focus on Jesus, keep our eyes open to the things around us, we'll see the multitudes, and we'll be moved with compassion, just like the heart of Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What if some Sunday school teacher or some preacher or some family member hadn't told you about Jesus? Where would you be today? What if some friend hadn't told you about Jesus? Where would you be today? What if someone hadn't invited you to church where you could be under the sound of the gospel, the moving of the Holy Spirit? Where would you be today? God, thank you for your word that challenges us, your word that encourages us. May we, as your children, be moved with compassion. Compassion so deep that we would shed tears for lost people. And that we might move out of our comfort zone and tell them, invite them, show them from your word that Jesus saves. Father, do what only you can do in this congregation today to move our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Would you stand? Would you respond the way God would have you respond this morning? Lost people, his comment was, in his opinion, more than 80% of the people in churches are lost. There's a mission field here. There's a mission field outside these walls. I pray that you'll be busy in the fields, doing the work that God has equipped you to do. Let's pray, okay? Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for your attention. 6 o'clock tonight. I hear the wisdom is going to be here. Is that right, Rick? I've heard that. Thank you. It may be raining on the outside, but it'll be dry on the inside. So come and worship tonight, okay? Father, thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it because our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because of that, may we be concerned and have a burden for those whose names are not at this time. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. God bless you.